Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 17. Well, every Christmas, you can buy all sorts of weird and wonderful things in the shops. And every year, there always seems to be a sort of a rush to find a present that you buy for the person who's got everything. In other words, a present that they need, something that they haven't got. And there's all sorts of strange things out there in the shops. I'm sure you can think of them as you go around. You go, why on earth would anyone possibly want that? And the one that's attracted my attention this year, which has been around for a few years now, but it's one of those back scratchers. Have you seen them? They can be a little fork, or they can be a little hand. Has anyone got one? No? No one's got one. There we are. You all need a back scratcher for Christmas, don't you? You see, you may think you've... Oh, there you are. Someone's got one.
You could do with one.
There we are. So Hilda needs a back scratcher for Christmas. So there we are. There's a present that you can buy for the person who's got everything. A back scratcher. And of course, they're designed for reaching that itch that we cannot reach. You know, that one that's really irritating. Between the shoulder blades, that gets you all squirmy. And yeah... In those situations, I can see why you'd want something like that. Now, they're picking up on that need that people have, being able to scratch in a place that they can't reach. And that sort of idea of itching in a place that you can't reach, it's a metaphor which is used when people have got an unfulfilled need in their lives. There's something that is irking them, that's irritating them, that they just want to get sorted out, but they just can't quite manage it themselves. You know, like trying to reach up there behind your back and you just can't quite get it. And it can be all sorts of things. And what I want to do this evening is I want to apply that idea of scratching an itch that you can't reach to the passage that we've just read here in Acts chapter 17. Because while different people have got all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems, every single problem that we've got goes back to the same source. And that source is that we, humanity as a whole, have rebelled against God. We've turned our back on God, we're trying to get away from him, and we are doing things that he does not want us to do. And because God is the one who has created the heavens and the earth, who's given each one of us life, every good thing that we have comes from God. God blesses each and every person. And when we run away from him, it means that we come under his judgment. And that means that we have all sorts of problems in our lives. Things like we grow old and die. That's one of them. We have all sorts of health problems. We have difficulties in all these different areas of life. Every problem that every person in this room has encountered goes back to the source that humanity has rebelled against God. And in this passage here, we see the Apostle Paul going into Athens to a completely different place, somewhere he's never been before, with a whole different sort of people to try and tell about Jesus. Different people, different problems, but the same source. They've rebelled against God. And that's an itch that they just cannot reach. They know that there's something wrong, but they can't quite understand what it is. So in this passage in front of us, we see the Apostle Paul going down to Acts. If you remember from last week, he's been chased out of a place called Berea, which was a backwater town where no one went unless you were going there. And we thought that was a little bit like Great Harwood. But he's been chased out of this place by some people from the Big Smoke, from Thessalonica. They've come down to Berea, they've chased him out. He's been smuggled out of town under cover of darkness, and he's been dropped off in a couple of hundred miles down south in Athens, the capital. Now, Athens at this point in history was a town in decline. It wasn't as great as it had been in the days of the Greek Empire. It was now the Roman Empire, so times had moved on. But it was still one of the major seats of learning in the ancient world. Basically, it was filled with philosophers and clever clogs. People who spent all their time thinking about ideas. In fact, many of them may never have done a decent day's work in their lives. They just spent their time thinking about things and debating about things and arguing about different things. And because of their heritage and their ideas, It means that the city was absolutely full of idols. Now today, if you want to go and see these idols, go to a museum and go to sort of the Greek section. There'll be some sort of sculpture there. I'm sure many of us have seen them. These wonderful sculptures of mystical animals or, you know, perfect men and women. All of them done by the Greeks. All of them scattered around this town. All of them objects of worship. The Apostle Paul must have felt a long, long way from home. Because remember, he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, you know, he was used to the temple courts where there were no images or anything like that. And suddenly he's surrounded by this great sea of idols. And no wonder he's anguished in spirit. He's unhappy about what's going on. And you can just imagine him looking there, and it looks like an impossible mountain to climb. These people are so far from God. Well, you can't get much further away from these people. You know, it's absolutely crazy to worship idols. We worship the things which we feel we need to make our lives complete and better. That's one of the reasons that we worship something. And these people, they're just worshiping a stone carving here, or, you know, a bit of wood there, or something else. Now, these are all things that the true and living God have made. And we're more complicated than they are. You know, I think we know that we're a bit more complicated than a bit of stone or a bit of wood. And yet people are bowing down and worshipping them. You know, sacrificing to them, putting gold and money on there and food and all sorts of things. It's absolutely crazy. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul is grieved. And as we look at that, we go, oh, they're absolutely mad, aren't they? Doing that sort of thing, pouring all this time and effort into something that can never satisfy. But are we any different today? What things do we see in our society that we, those of us here this evening who are Christians, know that God doesn't like? But people live their lives for those things, thinking that in those things they're going to find pleasure and fulfillment, and they're going to make them a better person. Does having a new BMW outside your house make you a better person? Does having the latest perfume or aftershave, you know, improve who you are? Is a good time going out and getting so drunk you can't remember what you did? These things are the idols of our age today. And when we step back and look at them, we realize that there's no difference between doing these things than there is in putting your wallet down in front of that chair over there and saying, that will make me happy. There's no difference. It's just straightforward idolatry. And it's one of the symptoms of people who are running away from God. When people run away from God, there's something missing in their lives, because we're made by God to serve him and worship him. And if we're not worshiping God, we will worship quite literally anything else. And it's crazy what people will worship instead of the true and living God who has given them life and who continues to sustain them. Well, for the Apostle Paul, as he looked at this enormous mountain in front of him that he had to climb, he had a couple of choices. He could have looked at it and go, this is too hard, I'm having a holiday. I've had a rough time in Philippi. I've been chased out of Thessalonica. Berea, that was great. But then they caught up with me, and now I'm down here. I'm all by myself. He sent for Timothy and Silas to come and join him. He's lonely. Why don't you just go and sit on the beach? Have a few days off. Surely you've earned it. And maybe that's what we'd be tempted to do. But the Apostle Paul was different. He had a calling from the Lord. He had been sent out to preach the gospel. And it didn't matter whether he was there with a team of people or whether he was by himself. Whether he was filled with energy or he was bone tired. He had that desire, that calling to preach God's word. Because that's why he was there. He was there to share the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ with these people in this town. So even though he's by himself and under-resourced, he gets straight to work. He's there in the synagogue talking with the people, and he's there in the marketplace during the day talking to the people who are going by. And these people are completely different to the folk that he's usually speaking with, because there's philosophers there. There's these clever people with all these complicated ideas. There's the Epicureans who'd sort of you know, they were people who were a little bit like secular agnostics today. People who thought, oh, the gods were of no real use at all. And there's these Stoics as well with another set of ideas. People who, in many ways, the ideas of these philosophers have set the foundation for the ideas that we see in our society today. So not that different to sharing the gospel with folk today, what Paul's doing here. But he shares the gospel with them. And what does he get? Insults. They say, oh, he's just a babbler. And the word that's behind that is like, it's picking up this idea of a little bird that goes around picking up a seed and then dropping it and picking up another seed and dropping it. And he's basically saying, oh, you're taking a strange idea from here and a strange idea from over there and you're just making it all up. So he got insulted for sharing the gospel. That hill that he's trying to climb is looking even steeper now. But the Apostle Paul has got a calling. He knows that the message that he's got is going to help them scratch where they're itching. So he keeps on going and he gets invited along to the council to share his ideas. And they had this place in the middle of the town where the council would meet. And because they were a place that debated things, they loved to hear new ideas. So Paul, he's taken there and he's given a hearing. What an opportunity. Remember, these people are the intellectual elite. So today it would be like going to a top university, one of those universities that's right up there at the top, and an opportunity to talk to the academic board. That's the sort of thing it is. Anyone here like to talk to the academic board of a top university? No. We'd all be a bit concerned about that. Maybe we're a lot more comfortable talking to the person in the street. But the Apostle Paul, he was quite happy to talk to the person in the street as well as these intellectuals. And what we have here in the sermon that he gives to them is a wonderful example of how to share the gospel with people who have got no knowledge whatsoever of the true and living God, apart from the little bit that they pick up, because that each and every person is made in God's image. And deep down inside every person, there's a little bit of understanding that there's a higher power, that we're made by God, and that somehow we're going to meet him somehow. It's there in many, many different cultures. In fact, it's fascinating when you look at the different cultures of the world, how often there are stories that are passed down, which those of us who are Christians can trace to the early chapters of Genesis. And in this sermon, we can see little hints of that coming through. So Paul, in this opportunity to talk to these people, he starts off with the ABC of being a human. And we've already mentioned it this evening. The simple fact that God has made each one of us. He's made all of us. We are his creation. God is there and he has given us life. So we see there that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's saying the God who's made the world and everything in it. That's where he's starting. And he's starting there because he has had some time in Athens to understand where they are at. Instead of just being repulsed by these idols and pulling away from them, he's gone around and looked and understood them. And he's found this idol to an unknown god. Now the Greeks, those that worship gods, not all of them did, but those that worship gods, they worship lots and lots of different gods, and he had to try and keep them all happy. It's hard enough trying to keep a group of people all happy, because everyone wants a different thing. It's the same with the Greek gods. They all wanted different things, so you had to keep them all happy and give them all sacrifices or worship or adoration or whatever they wanted. And just in case they forgot one and missed one out, they had these altars to unknown gods. And the archaeologists have dug some of these up. They've found some of them as well. They were quite common. So Paul uses that. He sees where they're at. And he's understanding how he can get to the root problem. For us as Christians today, that's something that's well worth looking at. Because I would hope that most of us here, we know the gospel. We can share the gospel with people. But do we understand where people are at? Because we can share the truth of the gospel, but share it in the wrong way, and people won't give us a hearing whatsoever. So we need to understand the people that we're trying to reach in order to get that hearing with the truth of God's word. And when people know nothing about God, you start off with the fact that God has made each one of us. He has made us, he has given us life. And he's here in Athens. So what does he do? He's standing there in front of these people, and all around him there would have been idols and temples. And he says he does not live in temples made by human hands. He's talking about what's there all around him, meeting them where they are at. Because when you think about it, if God has made the universe, why on earth is he going to live in a man-made building? Not at all. No, but that's what people thought. And if God has made you and given you everything, he's given you your life, he's, all of your money can be traced back to him, everything about you God has given you as a gift, what can you give back to God? Because he's given everything to you. You don't have anything that God needs or wants. Because God has made us. And he's made us to serve him. But if we don't serve him, well, he's completely independent of this creation. He doesn't need his creation whatsoever. He's made this creation because he is a good and loving God. So that means that whatever these people are doing, whatever sort of they're doing in their worship of idols, it's all pointless. And it's the same today as well. Some people think that if they go along to church, they'll earn brownie points with God. And then God owes them something if they do something for God. But that's not the case whatsoever. We don't have anything that God needs. Everything that we have comes from him. And we should be thankful. We should be grateful. So Paul is there and he's picking up on that point. Then in verse 26 he said, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in their history and the boundaries of their lands. And there's that hint back for those of us who know Genesis, going back to the first man, Adam and Eve. And also talking about something that happened a little bit later called the Tower of Babel, when the nations were scattered over the face of the earth and they moved to the places that God had appointed for them. And as I mentioned earlier, when we look at the histories of some of these tribes and races that are out there, we can see that there's echoes of scripture. So in ancient Chinese, there's a story which is almost exactly the same as Noah and the Ark. There's echoes there in the legends that are there in the nations about what God has done before the nations were scattered at the Tower of Babel. And nowadays, sometimes missionaries to these different races will start at those places and build from there towards the gospel. For us today, we need to understand where people are at and start from that point and build towards the good news of what Jesus does. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying that this God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And here Paul is reminding them about the wonderful thing about God is that he's made this world and he's everywhere. You cannot hide from God. He sees everything that you do. In fact, he even understands that secret thought in your heart. He knows absolutely everything. And inside each one of us, there's that knowledge that God is there. And as we look at this world around us, ignore what the scientists say. God has made this world. It hasn't come about by chance. And when you look into science nowadays, then the case that they have for the universe just spontaneously coming into existence is very weak. And I can say that because I used to be a scientist and I worked as a scientist for many, many years. God has created this world, and there's enough around us for us to know that he's there. Now, in the period up until the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was overlooking the way that the nations were living. That's there in verse 29 and verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So Paul, he's gone from talking about where they're at, and he's gone all the way up and along and got to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's called the gospel. And this is the bit which scratches where everyone is itching. Because it's now possible to be made right with God, to get back into the right relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. When Jesus came that first Christmas all those years ago, and then he lived a full life, and then he died on that cross. He died, and while he was there dying, he was punished for all the things that people have done wrong. And now because justice has been done and Jesus has been punished, it means that people can be forgiven and restored to the right relationship with God. And when you're restored to the right relationship with God, it's like having one of those things that scratches your back. Because everyone is itching in that place and they need to get that problem sorted out. So that forgiveness is offered to people, and it's offered to people who repent. Now, repent is a word that we may not always understand. But what it basically means is looking at your life and seeing that you've made a complete pig's ear of it. When when God looks at your life, all he sees is things that you've done wrong. And you admit responsibility for that. You say, yes, I have done things wrong. Now, it's very easy when we think about the things that were done wrong to say, oh, well, I did this because of that. Or I did this because of that. We are very good at finding reasons that we don't have to be told off for the things that we've done wrong. But God has made us responsible people, and God holds us responsible for the things that we've done wrong. And realizing that and realizing what God is like, you suddenly realize you're in a world of trouble. So some people, they might try and do something which will earn them brownie points with God. But God's giving you everything. There's nothing that you can do to get right with God. You eventually realize you need help. And that's part of repentance. You realize that you've done things wrong. You realize that there is nothing that you can do about it. You swallow your pride and you say, Jesus, I need help. I need that forgiveness that comes from you. And I don't want to live that way anymore. I realize that I was wrong to live like that. I realize that that is not pleasing to God. It's not what I'm made for. And you say, help me to never live like that again. That's what repentance is. It's like doing a U-turn on a road when you're going the wrong way. You turn around completely and you get back right on course. That repentance is there, and anyone who repents is forgiven by God. And that person will go on for eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful, wonderful thing. Now that's the message that Paul has got, and he's sharing that. And they're all right with that. But then it's in verse 31 that he starts to get in trouble with the people in Athens. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And let's just think about that for a moment. God one day is going to send Jesus back to this earth, and this world is going to be judged. Remember, God has made the world, and the world has rebelled against him. And God is perfectly pure and holy and righteous. He's like a judge in a courtroom who will always give the correct verdict, and we are guilty. And we deserve punishing thousands of years ago. But God has made it possible for people to be rescued from that by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, there is a date in God's diary, and we don't know when it is. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years' time. It could be 200 years' time. We do not know. When Jesus is going to come back, and then that's it. That's the moment that justice is going to be done. And once he's back, there's no more opportunities to repent. Now that's it. We do not know when that day has been set. God has set a day when he will judge people. And he's given proof of that by raising Jesus from the dead. And that was the problem. When he got to that point, that was the problem that Paul had with the people in Athens. But let's just think about the resurrection for a moment. The resurrection is what's celebrated on Easter Sunday. And of all the miracles in the Bible, it's probably the one that's been most scrutinized. And no one has ever been able to disprove the resurrection. Everyone who's looked at it as a skeptic, well, so many of them have been converted. Because the resurrection cannot be denied. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby born in the manger, he was definitely dead, and then he definitely came back to life. That's the resurrection. Now, we all know that we live in a world of death and disease and dying, and it is a problem for all of us. Aren't you going to listen to someone who died and came back to life? The only one who's done that. And God has done that as proof that Jesus is who he says he is. And it talked in another part of scripture about him being the first one to be resurrected. Then all those who put their trust in him will be like him. They too will be resurrected to receive a body that doesn't wither and perish. And all those old itches and scratches will be gone. And the bodies will work again. And if you see a few people smiling at that. The resurrection of the dead. That's the great hope, the great promise for the Christian. That we will one day be there in that resurrected, glorified body with Jesus in a place where there is no more sorrow or sadness or suffering or anything like that. Much better than the other place that people go to, because that's the place that's described as hell. And as soon as you say that word, everyone's got images in their minds. It'll be worse than the images. For those people who have rebelled against God, it's a terrible, terrible place to go forever and ever. The alternative is to admit that you've done something wrong and put your trust in Jesus. Now, when Paul got to that point, he ends up being sneered at by the people in Athens. The people in Athens, they had a major problem with that because they were Greeks. And the Greeks, they had some ideas about what was physical and what was spiritual. And they thought that spiritual things were good and physical things were a bit dirty. And they actually saw the body as a prison that you wanted to escape from. So that means when Paul shared about the resurrection, well, it was foolishness to the Gentiles. They just didn't get it, most of them. But some of them were interested, and a smaller group believed and were saved. So in that environment there, where Paul is talking to all these incredibly clever people, some of them believed and some of them were saved. Today, when we talk about the message of Jesus Christ, people have all sorts of obstacles that are in the way. A lot of them don't believe that God even exists, and they don't believe that they're answerable to him. That's a difficult one to get over. But when you start thinking about it, God is clearly there, and God has given us life, and we are answerable to him. Other people think that only Hitler will be sent to hell. The Bible tells us, God's word tells us, that everyone who falls short of God's standards will go to that place of punishment. And God's standards are very different to the standards we have in our country. You can be someone who never gets a parking ticket or anything like that your whole life, and you do not meet God's standards, so you will go to that lost eternity. We have to measure up to God's standards. And the only person who's ever measured up to God's standards is the Lord Jesus Christ. And only those people who hang on to him, they're the only ones who will be saved. He is the only way to be made right with God. So, as we come to the end of our time together, the obvious question is, where are you? Are you someone who has put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Someone who understands this passage and what it's all about? Someone who has turned away from living a life that is running away from God? Who recognizes that you've got a problem that needs to be solved and can be only solved by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you someone who is still running away from God? Who has still got this itch that you just can't seem to satisfy? And no matter what you try, whether it's that new car, or whether it's that new perfume or aftershave, or whether it's going out and having a good time with your friends. But there's just something inside that's missing. That tells us that you are someone who's got a scratch that you can't reach. And you are someone who needs to turn to Jesus. Amen.